If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. And looking at Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at very important issues. And I said that at the outset a month ago when we started Romans 12, we knew that we were coming to a checkpoint that we needed to evaluate ourselves, do a self-evaluation on ourselves. And this is about us here. This is about us, about what we can take on as a saint and what we ought to be able to take on and the idea of being able to move on towards our edification. And there are, in these first three verses here of Romans chapter 12, it's a major gut check, if you will, because what you get here, the first thing you find out in verse 1, you find out Paul beseeching you by the mercies of God, by all that you've seen, all the wonderful things God has done for us and he's entrusted us with, Paul beseeches us by those things. He puts that on the table in exchange for something. That's the hidden treasure that we've seen in the Proverbs when we saw, and it says, seek for it as hidden treasures and as silver and things like that. This is what is being put in front of you. And you can find most of those things. Romans 8 gives you a complete rundown that you've been foreknown, predestinated. He called you, glorified you, justified you. You see over there in Ephesians where it talks about those spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And it says, in whom ye also, in whom ye have, and all these things that you're told that you have in Christ. There's a whole list of things. But we'll beseech by that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. But, you know, you're not going to be able to present your body a living sacrifice if you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It's going to be, you're going to feel that, me, I present my body a living sacrifice. You're not going to come out and say that you're better than that. But you're going to charge someone as being off their rocker if they would even suggest that you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I mean, I know that they're going to say right off the bat that they're, oh, no. I don't mind doing that. I've given up a lot in my life. I've given up. I don't cuss anymore. I don't listen to bad music anymore. I don't fornicate or anything like that. I don't do any of those things. I'm a good person. That's not what that's talking about. And we went over that issue there about what that meant, about presenting and about the without blemish thing there, how when Israel went in, they presented, gave to God what he said is holy and acceptable unto him as a living sacrifice. Not what we think. That would be doing it like Cain did when Cain presented his sacrifice. It wasn't holy and acceptable unto God. He was bringing forth a sacrifice. He was like a Galatian. He was putting in the work. But guess what? It wasn't acceptable. So, you know, we covered those issues there, but let's just read the verses itself, and then we'll get ourselves underway. Again, Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1 there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And, you know, I thought we would spend more time in verse 3, at the outset, I thought a month ago, I said, well, we're going to be spending two, three different studies on verse 3 alone. But I didn't know we would be spending a good four studies on verses 1 and 2. But there's so much information here, and there is a warning that we have here by Paul. And most people don't see it, you know, because they, you know, they overlook it. But when Paul says here in verse 3, well, verse 3 is hinging upon verse 2. Because if you're conformed to this world, this is going to be the outcome here. Verse 3, you're going to think more highly than you ought to think. You're not going to think that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, because you're going to think that you're his holy and anointed. You're going to think that you're more better than you ought to think. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at some verses. And most of the time when Christians are, when they don't get their education off on the right foot, it's because of failure to understand this right here. It's failure to understand verse 3. I'm going to give you a list of these things, but the Corinthians and the Galatians were guilty of doing just this thing right here. Oftentimes, Paul would have to tell them about them thinking that they were wise, that about the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And or he says, casting down imaginations because how man thinks that he is. These are all things that Corinthian doctrine or Corinthian reproof and correction that Paul is giving to them. But let's get into the heart of it here. And again, let's look at verse 3 here. Verse 3, I have to get there myself there. Okay. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me," let's stop there. And Paul says, what he's doing is he's explaining, he's saying, in other words, "For I say, through the grace given unto me," that's Paul's office, his authoritative role is in having that authority, being put in charge to be able to say that to us, to be able to be our apostle. And that's a grace given unto him. That's a mercy given unto him. He's going to later on say in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 about the offices that we have. And when he says, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but as he says here, as God, according to God, has dealt to every man the measure of faith, well, we've all been given a grace too. We've all been given grace, a grace, a certain grace, but it's all within ourselves to be given. It's all within the body, I'll say, to be given this measure of faith, every member. But we'll touch on that towards the end of the study about how God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. But I just wanted to note that about what Paul says, through the grace given unto him. And he's letting you know, he wants to let you know what he's saying. He's, in other words, he's saying, look, I got the authority to say this. I was given the authority by God to say this unto you. And this is important. I want you to get this. For I say through the grace given unto me. He didn't have to say that. All Paul had to say is, for I say to every man that is among you. No, but he wants you to know that it's not just him saying this. This is God. God would have Paul to establish us in this doctrine, whatever he's getting ready to tell us right here. That's why he would say, through the grace given unto me. Because we need to know that it's important to God that God had Paul deliver this onto us. So I'm just hoping we got that understood there of why Paul comes along and says, "For I say through the grace given unto me," instead of saying, "For I say to every man that is among you." Okay, I'm pretty sure you got that. So, to every man that is among you. Now notice, among you, he's talking about ones within the body. Those are ones that are, at the time, they had a house local assemblies. And Paul's saying, to every man among you. That includes the preacher. That includes everyone, the babe, the person that just got saved just not too long ago. Everyone among you. There's no difference. And some people would, if you're thinking more highly than you ought to think, you would think there's a difference. And we're going to go through those. I have a list of things that people fall victim to when they do think they're more, when they think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, and when they're ignorant of the fact that according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. They can be ignorant of this because they assume that God's placing them more highly than others or placing them to a high place. And they spend their whole life, what are you doing today, God? Or you hear people say, have a blessed day. And they're saying this because they assume that that's what happens. Each day can be a blessed one. And they're going to wish them one. They're going to wish them, well, wish them a blessed day. You know, and you know, I was in, I'll tell you how people, what people do, how they take hold of this world. They take hold of this world system. And we don't even understand it, what we say a lot of times, what we look upon it as being godly of what comes out the mouth of man. You know, I was at this place shopping, I think it's Sam's Club or something like that. And there was this guy there at the register, and he was just overly crying, just overly, overly crying. And a lady in front of me, she said, she asked him what's wrong. He said, someone in his family died. And then she said, oh, baby, don't worry. God got you. Now, that right there might be, some people look upon that as, oh, that's a nice thing to say. I'm going to say that next time. That's a short and sweet way of just letting people know that, you know, hey, it'll be okay. God will make a way or God will find. Well, you know, all that does, one, that's not scriptural, but two, all it does is cause harm to that person because they feel it's a little bit of comfort. But then when the person reflects and say, wait a minute, why didn't God have my loved one that just died? Why didn't God have me before, and then now my loved one died? Later on down the line, if something else happened, why God didn't have them, and so on and so on. That's just, that's ignorant, but that's the darkness of this world is passed off for light. And some people will say, wait a minute, their intentions are good, though. They have good intentions. Well, sure. So did the Jews. We learned that over there. In Romans chapter 10, we learned that they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. If they're going out to establish their own righteousness, don't that mean they're trying? They're trying to bring forth a sacrifice to God, in a sense? They're trying to live holy, acceptable unto Him. But this is what I mean about it's essential that we be led by the Spirit alone. And then you'll have people come along and say, well, don't you think you're being too extreme? I mean, what harm could it be by that person telling them that? Well, it can be detrimental to a person who don't know anything about doctrine, even if they are saved. And because of the lies of the church world today is why you see all these different things. You got people teaching Egyptology and this black Israelite stuff and all these other things we see going on around here, around us. And it's because of things like that. Well, to make a long story short, let's get back to where we were. and as Paul says, to every man that is among you, and he's speaking this to every man, every woman, every person, that he's leaving no one out. It's like, you know, he's making the town crier back in the 1400s or 1100s would say things like, hear ye, and that's, they want to get everyone's attention. That's everyone. Everyone is going to hear this. No one is exempt. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, you see here, the first thing you notice here at the outset, you are now at this point being taught how to think like God. That's what he's telling you how to think. He says it three times here. Not to think more highly than you ought to think. He's telling you what not to think. And then he says, but to think soberly. And we're going to deal with the sober thinking, but I just want you to either absorb that in about what you're told to do here. You're being taught at this point here how to think. So, and how not to think. So, and one thing here when he says more highly than you ought to think, let's just deal with that first. And you're told to think, we're told to think like God. And when we view ourselves and others, we're to view it the way God views us and others. And our education and getting his word. But that's what we're to think. We're to think as God would think. And let's take a look at some of the things that can hinder you if you think more high-minded than you ought to think. So that's the number one reason, again, as I said, why saints can't get their education started properly. You know, the first reason is because of themselves. It can be their own worst enemy. But this is the fuel that drives the engine here. Because first they'll think, well, you know, and it was the same thing with me. When I first got, there was a guy at my job that would always talk to people, you know, and first thing I thought he was some, you know, I didn't know the difference between denominations. I thought he was some Pentecostal guy or something. I didn't know what to think because I didn't take the ear to listen to him. And I said, oh, I'm not ready yet. I'm young. I don't want to hear that stuff. I'm not done, you know, what I'm doing out there in the streets, so to speak, you know. And it wasn't bad. it could have been worse. But take a long story short, it was bad, of course, but not like that. I don't know how I got myself in that hole, but I'll try to dig myself out that hole. So I said, well, you know what? I'm not, you know, I don't have time for it right now. You know, I'm not ready. That was me being high-minded. That was me thinking that I didn't want to humble myself down to just listen, to accept, to see what he's saying. So one day he got my ear. He would always speak to other people with me around trying to get my attention. So he just told me, he said, young man, God's not at you about your sin. He's not going to send you to hell for doing this or doing that. He's going to send you to hell for not trusting in his son and what his son did for you. That's what he'd send you to hell for. Now, everything else, once you trust his doctrine, now you can become dead to this world and alive unto God. It's a slow process. It's renewing. And that got my attention. That's something that I could digest, you know. But in dealing with this here, when you're looking at this issue about people thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think, again, that's the number one reason why people often do the things we're going to look at. And let's take a look at some of that stuff. Let's take a look at the first one. The first one here, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, that'll have us thinking that we're above giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, as I said at the outset there. We think we're above giving ourselves a living sacrifice. And many people do. They think they're above giving themselves because that requires you to be the ones that love God to them who are the called according to his purpose. See, when you present your body a living sacrifice properly, you're going to do as Paul did, as Paul told the Philippians to. Remember how Paul told the Philippians that that they were suffering and things like that? Let's come over to Philippians. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And let's go to verse 12. This is Paul says he would have them to understand this. Verse 12, brethren, I would you should understand, brethren, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many other brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, as you see here, Paul is saying these guys are now more bold because they want to follow Paul's example. And they want to have the fellowship of his sufferings, as he's going to later on say. But you see what he says here? And many of the brethren in the Lord, not just ones that say, oh, I love God because God first loved me. No. These guys know they can lose their life, but they're still preaching Christ. And waxing confident by my bonds. See, they looked at Paul's bonds, in other words, what Paul was going through, and that inspired them. That inspired them. And they also said, are much more bold. Not only did he just say, they're ready now to preach. No, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. And come over to, come to the end of Philippians. Come to the end of Philippians right there. Philippians, look at verse 29, and look what he says here. Well, matter of fact, let's look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. I mean, they ought to be. But he says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And when he says salvation, folks, he's not talking about salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins. He's talking about salvation from being ashamed and afraid. So that's what Paul mentions that over here when he says, look at verse 19. Come back to verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit. In other words, and supply of the Word of God, the Word of God of Jesus Christ, or the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ. That's what that's speaking of there. Now, because how else can they supply the Spirit and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? According to my earnest expectation and my hope in nothing, I shall be ashamed. And see, that's what it's about. And he talks about Christ being magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. These guys know and understand what it's about there. Now, come down to verse 29. For to you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict you seem to be, ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So they're having the same conflict Paul has. And you see what's going on there. That's what they're speaking about. These are ones who love Christ. Those are the called according to his purpose. Let's take a look at another one there of people giving their bodies as a living sacrifice. First Thessalonians. Let's look at chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So Paul says, we are appointed thereunto. When you get appointed onto something, think about when we make doctor appointments. When you make a doctor appointment, you're making an appointment to eventually see someone, or actually you know this is going to take place. And matter of fact, if someone cancels your appointment and you don't get a chance to get there to your appointed place, you're going to get upset. And you would think that, now Paul told these Thessalonians that you're appointed onto sufferings. Now, he says, we are appointed there onto. And you know for a fact, when they did get it, they expected it. And oftentimes, I think that can kind of make a person, I'm not saying get more warm towards sufferings, but it's like I told myself, you know, I remember I used to, when I would go into work, you know, I had this certain guy, he could be kind of aggravating, you know. he always does the same thing, and he's got, he's a feeble-minded guy, okay, I put it like that, he's a feeble-minded guy. And sometimes I would let it get under my skin, but then I said to myself, wait a minute. You know every time you go in here, this guy is going to act that way. So because he's going to act this way, why would you take it as a surprise? Why would it be, you know this is going to happen. So how can you allow it to bother you? So when I did that, I tend to start to, it didn't bother me anymore. I knew what to expect. These Thessalonians knew what to expect. They weren't moved by those afflictions. And this is what Paul is telling them there, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Why? For yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. I mean, when we look at the stuff in this present time, how can a person, well, a mature saint would not come unglued. They would not come unglued when sufferings come their way, because they know they are appointed thereunto. Okay? And enough of the issue here about the living sacrifice issue, but that's why I say it's vital to understand. But when you're thinking more highly than you ought to think, you're not going to want to present yourself a living sacrifice. You're going to assume that what you're doing is loving God, is presenting yourself as a living sacrifice unto him already, and that what you're doing is going to be wholly acceptable unto him, and, you know, you're going to be, so you're not going to actually do it. You're going to do it the way Cain did, because Cain was high-minded. As a friend of mine said on our Facebook today, when I told him I was, you know, I sent this out to everyone, he said, well, that's pride. And he's exactly right. It is prideful when a person thinks more of themselves more highly than they ought to think, according to their body's living sacrifice. Also, we need to move on. I'm pretty sure you got that. Next, they think that they're above the sufferings that come with it. And they, you know, people, they think they're above sufferings of this present time. They don't think that they ought to suffer for Christ's sake. But every Christian you ask, no one's going to say, no, I don't want to suffer for Christ's sake. No one's going to say that. No one's going to say that at all. But the first thing they'll do is that they're going to tell you that it's actually a blessing if you weren't suffering. But if you are suffering, it's a test. God's testing you. Or there's something you got in your life, some unclaimed sin or something like that, when you are suffering. So they think they're above suffering. They think they're above the doctrine that we went over in Romans chapter 8, the sufferings of this present time, and that the ones that are good in man's eyes, things are always going to go good. And so on and so on. So I'm pretty sure you get that. That's also part of it, that they think they're above the sufferings of this present time and suffering for Christ's sake. The next thing, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, that will have us to think that God will change our circumstances through prayer. And this is also tied in with that, but it's to a different degree. This right here deals with you glorying in yourself in a sense of the idea of what people will do is that they'll think that because they're his faithful servant, they'll say things like, they're blessed and highly favored type of thing, but that's not what's going on here. You got people thinking that they think more highly of themselves because they think that they can come to God in prayer, and they think God's going to respond to them, and even if they say, it's not my will but your will, that's still thinking that God is going to, you're being humble. I like your prayer. So I'm going to make sure he gets healed. Well, I'm going to make sure she doesn't go through what she's going through, because I like the way you came to me in a humble way. That's not about how you pray to God. It's about how you come to him. You're not going to change his will. And that's what we think we do. We think we can change what he's going to say. And God is not going to heal you today because it's not his will to do so. Does he have the power? Sure he does. But if he was to heal us or change our circumstances or make bad things go away, you would not be able to be fully utilized by him. We just got through seeing the Philippians and the Thessalonians. They were saints who are more mature. They knew they were pointed there onto the sufferings. But as you see, there are some people, they feel that through prayer, God's going to come in, he's going to change their circumstance. It's a good chance. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But they're hoping he does. And they're going to pray earnestly that he does this. But that's thinking that they're better than who they are. That's the problem here, is many think that they're better or more high-minded. They think, because they're more high-minded, they think they're better than everyone else. And they feel that God is going to respond to them and answer them in prayer and in their circumstances. And also, another thing, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, that will have us to think that we are above saints because we're more mature than they are, or think we know more than they do. And, we can't do that because, see, you're going to be told some doctrine over there in Romans 14 about the weaker brethren. So what the weaker brethren means, it's not weaker in strength or weaker in faith or anything like that. It's they're not a more mature saint yet. But we're going to be told in Romans 14 that they're not our servants. They're God's servants. And we have to handle them like that. Because if the rapture were to come today, God's going to judge us both the same. He's going to judge us based upon what we know, which means if you're more mature than I am, you're going to be judged based upon the doctrine that you know and how you fully utilize his word in your life based upon what you know. He's going to do the same thing for the babe. He's going to, with the babe, if the babe only knew a little bit of doctrine, their reward is going to be just as great because they took what they knew and utilized it to their benefit, and actually for the benefit of God. It's just like this with Paul. I'm not going to say, we're not going to know what Paul, we're supposed to know what Paul knows, everything. But if we don't, we're going to be judged. We're not going to be judged as a, it's not going to be held against us, so to speak. And it's not another saint's responsibility to chastise another saint because they don't know, they're not up to speed on doctrine. So just to let you know that there, but what we ought to do, we're going to be taught about the body after this when we get to Romans, we get to verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. We're going to be taught how we ought to look at each other in love and things of that nature. But getting back to that, people thinking that they're more, that they are above other saints. And one thing about them, let me tell you something. The preacher is definitely more, I'll say, he does this more than anyone, in a sense. A person that is a preacher over an organization or a group of people, he falls victim to this and is guilty of this more than anyone because he thinks he's the head of the church. He thinks he's the head of the body. And his wife, they call her the first lady. You got people in there call themselves the mothers or elders because they're old, not mature in doctrine, and many other things. A person feels that he's the usher or something. He can tell people where to sit or who can't come in or whatever the situation, what you can't wear or whatever. So if these people have a high-minded way of thinking, then also you have the ones who, again, they think they know more, and that would be in that case. But you also have ones that feel that they can't know anymore, that they're all set when it comes to learning more edification. And most people do this. You know, they feel when they get older that, hey, you know, what do I need to learn more about? Or when they're a preacher, they feel, I got it already. And I've dealt with many preachers like that. Through my time that I've been understanding this doctrine since 1997, I've tried to talk to hundreds of men that call themselves preachers, men and women, different people from going about door to door, whether they're Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Muslims, many, many people. But they feel that them being high-minded, they feel you can't tell them anything. Now, another thing, we got to understand what drives this. It's the wisdom of this world is what drives this, type of thinking. And let's take a look at that. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's take a look at a couple of these things here. Let's look at, let's look at verse 25. It's kind of hard to come into the middle of a conversation here, but for time's sake, let's get verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I'm going to stop there. Remember when we talked about that over Romans 8? To them who are the called according to his purpose. And you see here, wise men after the flesh. But Paul says in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren. Okay? Because they have a calling, but at this time they're not the called according. According to his purpose. But Paul's trying to give them this education. He's giving them a reproof right here. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, again, we know this is the wise in the sight of men, and this is the mighty in the sight of men also. That's why he talks about it in verse 25, God's foolishness is wiser than men. His weakness of God is stronger than men. That's why he talks about wise and mighty, you know, because that's the way men look upon things. They look upon wisdom and power. And that's the way the man does. And when I say the man, I'm talking about men. Men set out to be wise, and they set out to be the most powerfulest. You know, look at verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, the whole point of it all, Paul's explaining to them about glorying in men. That's being high-minded. That some man have want people to glory within himself. They want people to glory of them. You remember when Paul says, are you divided? And then he talks about, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. And he's saying these people are going around trying to grab them a leader. Now, let's take a look at one more here. Just come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and you're going to see about that glorying and things like that. Romans 8, let's just look at verse 1. Now, it's touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, every man that he's writing to loves God. And every single man that he's writing to they love God. But that ain't the love that he's talking about. He's talking about ones that are going to give up of themselves, ones that love God according to his purpose. That's what he's talking about here. And you see here, he says, if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. That's the whole thing is that puffing up there is what happens when you got someone that's boasting of themselves or proud or think that more high-minded of themselves than they ought to think. You know, we could keep going here. We could keep going and matter of fact, I want to touch on one other issue here about this. And it's the last thing we're going to deal with there on that issue about the high-mindedness, because we need to really, really move on here. Come over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at verse 5. Let's just look at the have time to deal with anything around it, because it speaks for itself. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, you see, that just covered all, folks. And you need to write that one down because you need to write that one down. If you write anything in your Bible, write that one down right next to Romans 12, verse 3. Because this goes hand in hand with Romans 12, verse 3. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you see what that says, what that's saying there? Every high thing. It's talking to men. It's talking about men, of course. But when they say high thing, they're talking about what we place above the knowledge of God. You've got to remember, some people look at that and say, wait a minute, why is it going to say casting down imagination in every high-minded person that exalts themselves against the knowledge of God? No, it's talking about what you have going in your imagination. When you sit there and say, you prove and say, would this be more wholly acceptable unto him? Or will me watching TV be wholly acceptable unto him? I'm not saying, folks, you can't watch TV. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we have to choose a medium of how we choose our time, how we pick and choose how we're going to spend our time. And then we have to understand that we have to cast it down. We have to cast down what we used to think about these things that we hold high, that we get excited about, that we, when these things are pleasant unto our soul, and you know what I mean, Proverbs chapter 3, when it talks about knowledge is pleasant unto our soul, this ought to be pleasant unto our soul, the knowledge of God. And once we do that, it'll bring into captivity every thought. To what? It's going to bring into captivity every thought. It's going to be, you know what captivity means, but every thought to the obedience of Christ. Your thoughts are going to be, you have the mind of Christ. It'll be a constant thinking about Christ instead of this world. And yes, your mind will slip to other things, but then it'll be caught. You'll cast that down. As soon as it get right up there, you'll knock the legs from underneath it. Cast it down. And bring into obedience Christ now. So before we would say, well, I spend 30 minutes a day, reading my Bible or thinking about getting God's education. And pretty soon, it could be 10 years from now, then you'll say, well, I only spend 30 minutes thinking about this world, what the things I used to love. I just think about it, and I cast it down. Let's get moving. I have to spend all day on that situation right there. But let's get back to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. We need to really get moving here. For I say to the grace given unto me to every man is that among you not to think more highly than he ought to think. Now, this is how you ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, sober thinking, and he says to think soberly. Sober thinking, what that means is you can kind of liken it to the way a person, we know sober means you're not drunk or under the influence of any controlled substance, right? Okay. Well, the sober thinking here is we're told to be not under the influence of this world, but be under the influence of what we were told to do in verse 2 and 3. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Also, how we're to think. We're not to think highly of ourselves. Paul is going to tell you how to think soberly. He's going to tell you for the next few verses how to think soberly. And the sober thinking is from verse 4 all the way down through the end of the chapter there. That's how we ought to think. He's going to tell you how to think about the body. He's going to say, be kindly, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring another. That's sober thinking. That's what he's going to tell you. Now, I'm just going to run through the verse here. But next week we're going to come back to this, and I'm going to give you the actual verses that we ought to tie in with this, because we're running out of time here. And as he said here, verse 3, but to think soberly. That means be under the influence of God's, what God values and esteems. Notice what it says next. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And when it says according as, you're to think of this, everything, just like God would. Notice what it says. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So you to think, you again, as we saw here, three times it says how to think. And you're to look upon it the same way God would. That's why it says according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And sober thinking would have you to understand that God has dealt to every man, and that's every person. That doesn't put the pastor above anyone. It does not put the Pope above everyone. That leaves him out. And every man has the measure of faith. And what we're going to do next week, we're going to look at what that means about the measure of faith. And I was going to get into it today, but I ran out of time. So we're going to deal with that, what that means about God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're going to deal with this, think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then we're going to get into the body issue there, because I think it's befitting to do that anyway, because when we're looking at this issue about what it means that God dealt to every man the measure of faith, that's Paul's going to say next, for as many members in one body, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So I think it's better that we wait till next week to actually get into that there. But as you're going to see, that's also, I think, that by far, ignorance of this is what people fall victim to in not getting their education, because they're ignorant to the fact that God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. They think that they're given more faith than others. They think that we'll just get into that next week. But with that, I'm going to close. And I open things up for the Q&A session. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue there. And again, next week I'll tell you what you do. Take a look at that. Look at these verses here, especially verse 3 there. And then work your way down through verse 8, because that's what we're going to be dealing with. And you're going to see, if you take each word, allow each word to speak. And that's what we ought to do. And just like, for instance, if you're dealing with verse 4, for as we have many members in one body. And, you just got to take that and break that down. You just say, wait a minute, for as we have, I thought God has. But no, it's collectively there. You too. You can't just look upon, so yeah, we're members of the body. No, we're members one of another. They're members with me. You know, you can't just say, I belong to that organization there. No, it's better to say that, I'm the person, the co-founder of that, or I'm the person that I'm on the board. We all make a decision together. It has a better ring there, and it means more. But first caller here, 3366, you're in the queue.
Praise the Lord, Pastor Jones. How are you?
Pretty good. How are you doing, Sister Janice? How you been? Praise the Lord.
I'm doing great. Romans 12:12, and I was reading that today, and it's speaking on rejoicing and hope and tribulation, continuous steadfastness and prayer. I've learned to rejoice in our persecution and tribulation, and it is a learning process. It's nothing that it just happens.
Right. It definitely is. And I'm going to tell you something. That right there, when you look upon it like Paul said over there in Thessalonians, when he says, you yourselves know you were appointed there unto. That's a good verse right there, because we are all appointed there unto sufferings. We're all appointed unto afflictions. If not God is putting them on us, they're going to happen. You know, if you have a body, and we do, then we're going to go through the sufferings of this present time. It can be emotionally, it can be physically, mentally, whatever the situation is, we're all going to go through the sufferings of this. When no one's exempt, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That no one's more. Excuse me? Exactly. There you go.
Where I'm learning to rejoice. Some days are harder than others, but I'm learning to rejoice. I'm not learning to be angry or disremembered, but to rejoice.
Right. And you know what you're taught to rejoice in? You're taught to rejoice in those mercies of God. And I'm going to tell you something.
Right.
Whenever your day's going bad or anything like that, go get Ephesians chapter 1. Go get and look at all the things he's given you, all those mercies that you've been given. When you look at those things, and there are more than, I haven't counted them yet, but there's many things. Verse 3 all the way to verse 23. All those things, it tells you in whom we also have, or in whom we also have this, or wherein he hath abounded towards us, and in whom we have all those things there, when it'll make your day feel, you'll begin to rejoice in hope. That's what he mean by rejoice in what we don't see yet.
Right.
Hope for that you see not.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you. All right, bye, sister.
Bye.
Yeah, that's definitely a good verse there to bring out. And we're going to be getting to all of that there and working our way down. And by the time when we get to that love aspect there, when Paul says, love, let love be without dissimulation, be kindly, affection one to another, and all that, we're going to tie that into a lot of things when Paul talks about how other saints ought to, with the Galatians, he told the Galatians how they ought to bear one another's burdens. He tells them to bear ye one another burdens. And he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's which we know fulfilling the law of Christ is, that is to love one another. That's what he says over there in chapter 5, verse 14. For the law, all the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we'll get all into that there. And it all ties into verses 12, 13, 14, and so on and so about bless them as persecute you and everything else. So, I appreciate everyone for listening to our Thursday night Bible study.